the King of Glory. This last Thursday was Ascension Day in the Christian calendar, which remembers when Jesus was bodily taken up into heaven some 40 days after the resurrection. We read that in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. In fact, let me read a couple of those verses. And Luke, the physician Luke, is writing and just very meticulous. Verse 3, chapter 1, to whom Jesus, he also presented himself, the apostles, alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, when will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but referring to the coming of the Holy Spirit, which we know as Pentecost. And on the Hebrew, the Jewish calendar, this is Pentecost Eve. Next Sunday in the church calendar is Pentecost Sunday, but this is Pentecost Eve. And so Ascension Day, the ascension of Christ, is what we're remembering. In the Eastern Orthodox Church, for example, the Troparion, I like that name, but it's a short hymn of the day that they sing on this day. Listen to these words. I just have rich theology behind a lot of what they do. O Christ God, you have ascended in glory, granting joy to your disciples by the promise of the Holy Spirit. Through the blessing, they were assured that you are the Son of God, the Redeemer of the world, the King of Glory. So the ascension tied to Christ, but God in his majesty and his glory, always appropriate. And so historically, ascension tied to Pentecost. And so in John 16, verse 7, for example, Jesus tells the disciples, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away those 40 days later. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. So God's presence indwelling us as Christians, the Holy Spirit, so all tied together to God's glory. Well, take your Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm chapter 24. Psalm 24 is what we'll be looking at today, and the theme is the King of Glory. But Psalms are part of the wisdom literature. So the covenant, God's covenant, his covenant people, Israel, of course, in the Old Testament. But then for us as Christians, God's covenant, God's law, and this is for the godly, the wisdom literature. And so when we talk about knowledge, the Proverbs, for example, a lot about knowledge and understanding and wisdom. Knowledge is, we might say, knowing the facts. Understanding is knowing the facts and knowing how they fit together, which in our culture, a lot of times we're quick on the Wikipedia internet facts, but we don't understand how they fit together. And then wisdom is actually understanding the authority of God's word and living that. The Hebrew word is skillful living. So knowing what God has said, how it fits together, a worldview, and living according to that. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Well, and so Psalm 24, this is a psalm of David. Possibly, don't know the exact historical location, but a lot of scholars believe that this is the bringing of the ark, when David brought the ark to Jerusalem that had been conquered from the Jebusites. And the ark representing, of course, the presence of the Lord as they wandered around during the Exodus and the tabernacle, but the very presence of God kept in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, which then later David's son Solomon would build that temple. But in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 12 to 19, but I will caution you, if you read that, there's a little, just it's a little bit risque because David danced. And Saul's daughter did not like it, Michal. But bringing up the joy of bringing the ark up to Jerusalem. So that's possibly one, or just the ark of the covenant being brought back, the king coming back after battle. So you'll see in the language just an appropriate way of worshiping God. And God is the head of our armies. If you're fans with, I think a few weeks ago, we talked about wisdom and Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade and choosing the proper cup, and you chose poorly, you chose wisely. Well, here's another, the Raiders of the Lost Ark, some great movies, but the Nazis, they knew they wanted that ark to lead their armies into battle. Now, I don't think it worked quite the way the Nazis thought. We are generally very down on the Nazis, but God's presence in leading his people, that's what the ark would lead the children of Israel out into battle. So the context in the background of what's going on, and the idea then for this, beyond just the ark and battle, worship, praise, going up to worship, very appropriate, like I said, in the church for Ascension Day, part of the liturgy of the church. The Lord, Yahweh, is king of his universe, and we should bring him glory. You know, that's a big theme for this pastor, but all of God's word is about God's glory, I believe, and our purpose as Christians, those who have the name of God, I have given my name, my people, I have created for my glory, God says in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7. So the King of glory, we are about his glory. So Psalm 24, take a look. First of all, the first couple of verses, and roughly this outline is generally agreed upon, but one of my professors, great Dr. Van Gameren, structures a lot of how I structure these as far as the exposition of reading through the scripture. So Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2, the Creator King. This is a Psalm of David, the heading. The earth is the Lord's, Yahweh's, and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. God, the Creator, God has created, just a statement of fact. And we don't go into the details here, but ultimately, God did it. And when God does something and he created it, guess what? He has authority over it. And so we obviously should recognize that. But as part of the beginning of this King of Glory, well, first of all, he's the Creator King. But then he is also the Holy King. And to be in his presence, there are responsibilities for his people. So verses 3 through 6. And this is sort of in a structure of possibly of antiphonal, antiphonal, back and forth. So the priest might yell out the challenge, and then the people would respond back and forth, sort of like, go, Navy, go. Let's all do that. No. But that's an act of worship, challenged by the priest and then the people. So, verses 3 through 6. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, Yahweh, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, Selah. And some of our translations come from different manuscripts, but seek the face of the God of Jacob. So notice the requirements. And this will preach, right? Requirements. Integrity is at the heart of this. Clean hands, externally, what we do needs to be consistent with a pure heart, internally. You know, our walk needs to match our talk. Versus things like idolatry, idols, dangerous. We could go on, and we've seen in just about any lesson we've looked at from Scripture, idolatry and deceit. That's not good. Integrity is good. And what is the reward? Blessing and righteousness are promised. These are the people that can go up. Think of a procession up to the hill, the city of Jerusalem, and later, of course, it'd be the temple, but going up to the house of the Lord. These are the types of people that can be in the presence of a holy God. Well, then finishes off with the mighty king, verses 7 to 10. And I like, just listen to this language, almost messianic language. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, Yahweh, strong and mighty. Yahweh, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and lift them up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? Yahweh Tzevaot, the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. And so notice the description, just the praise of that. The King of glory. He's strong. He's mighty. He's mighty in battle. The Lord of hosts. That's a title of the Lord of the armies, the captain, the leader of the armies. And this is a picture you see throughout, especially the Old Testament, but God as a divine warrior. You know, think in that culture, the importance of military and armies. He is the divine warrior that fights for his glory and his people who follow him. Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 to 3, some of this language as God is leading them out of Israel, or Egypt rather. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord, Yahweh, his covenant name. The Lord is his name. Or if you've been coming to, and I commend it to you, the adult Bible study, John Steger's been going talking about the life of David. And last week, where he's talking about the idea of David going out to conquer Goliath. Then David said in 1 Samuel 17:45, then David said to the Philistine, to Goliath, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. What a picture. Yahweh Tzevaot, the Lord of hosts. And the idea of the ark, perhaps, but God's presence, to enter into the presence of God, as pictured by the ark. He is a holy God. There are requirements for us. So what's that mean for us? Well, like I pointed out, this is an ascension psalm used for the church for Ascension Sunday. And so you can almost think of the movement of the people. They're coming on a pilgrimage, coming up to the temple perhaps, or coming up, and they're coming up. What are the requirements? The priests are challenging them, and they're a movement of the people from recognizing who God is as creator to God, the holy God, to the mighty God. So they're moving towards it. In fact, in Jewish tradition, from the Babylonian captivity, some of the liturgy, different psalms were used for different days of the week. And so Sunday, which is the first day of the week for the Jewish people, this Psalm 24 was used in that liturgy to celebrate that first day of creation, looking back to God as creator. It starts with that foundation. Folks, the earth is the Lord's. Duh. Well, we pay a lot of lip service to that, but do we really understand what that entails? Because when we understand that God created, he is the king of, he has the authority over his earth. There's an awful lot of human pride, isn't there, about what we're going to do for creation and neglecting, of course, God and trying to explain things away apart from God. But God has authority and God brings judgment, temporally now, but also eternally. We just finished up that series on Hosea for his people. And when it comes to his creation, like our founders, life Governments are instituted among men to guarantee what? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, which property, more than just property, but we have a right to control that which is ours. Well, God has a right to control that which is His. Now, obviously He does. We may think we're not letting Him, but that should be an attitude in our heart, recognizing God's ownership of His creation. And then He also goes on that because He created, He has the authority over it, but very existence, God sustains and cares for His creation. Aren't you glad? It's not up to the UN or whoever to sustain and to watch out for God's creation. We call that providence. And biblically, that is a huge topic. Recognizing God's rulership and governance over all there is, all creation. Can you think of anything that was not created? Anybody in here? Not created. That includes everything, folks. So the idea of God's authority, because He created it, it is His. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 18, Paul picks up on this, the sustaining, the caring, the judging. He, talking about Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, meaning not that He was the first little born baby, that's a lot of cults get this wrong, but the idea of the preeminent over creation, for by Him, by Christ, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. The very existence we have, you take a breath, that is ultimately a gift of God and His providence and His grace. In Him, all things consist, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. Not prominence. You know, oh yeah, Jesus is important, but no, Jesus shouldn't be prominent in our lives. Jesus is preeminent. And so God's glory, because all things consist for Him, by Him, through Him, in Him, all those causes, Aristotle would be proud, the different types of causes. Folks, and this is something that should affect our worldview. As Christians, we, all realms of human knowledge should be subsumed under our worldview, recognizing God is created. God is in charge. God's word shows us what is right and wrong. And so when we look at anything in our lives, politics, whatever it is, it should be subsumed under that worldview. Because sometimes we can be what are called practical atheists. Oh yeah, yeah, Jesus on Sunday, let's sing to the Lord. And then the rest of our week, we live our lives as if He doesn't exist. Folks, it's all God's. And guess what? Life goes a lot better if we are recognizing that fact. So our worldview, well, God has the authority, and there are some requirements for that. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 to 17, listen to these words, just tying in some of these themes. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command you today for your good. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God. Also the earth, with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and He chose their descendants after them and above you, above all peoples, as it is to this day. Speaking, this is Moses preaching to Israel. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. So God created, there are requirements for Israel. Here's Psalm 24, Israel coming up to the house of the Lord by application for His people. How are we going to respond? What does this mean for us? Well, lives of integrity. And integrity, were the Air Force core values, Benjamin? Integrity first. Good man. Service before self, excellence in all we do. I taught that to those lousy cadets down at the Aluminum Palace. They needed some integrity there. Right, Colonel Adams? They needed a Navy guy to teach them that. That's scary, isn't it? Well, I digress. Integrity. But one of the words means wholeness, not being able to be separated. The Hebrew shalom, a sense of wholeness. So integrity, wholeness. So hands and heart. We saw that, the Psalm of David, that our hands internally, externally, and our hearts are one. We're walking the walk and talking the talk. Versus things like idolatry and deceit. Back in Psalm 15, one of the psalms we did a while ago, deals with this very topic. It's a Psalm of David as well. Psalm 15, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Same idea, the presence of the Lord. Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly, works righteousness, speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, for he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change, he who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. So consistent, obviously, with the presence of Lord, these are the requirements of that. Well, those are the result of what a people that can stand in God's holy presence looks like. How are we going to get there? Well, we obey for one thing, but the means of that, as the psalmist said, God pours out his blessing and his righteousness. Righteousness, that's a big word. Whence cometh righteousness? And that's a division in the church today. There's a lot of, I think it's arrogance, of self-righteousness. Look at me. You know, I'm a pastor. Look at me. I'm a member of the Community Fellowship of Christians. Folks, our righteousness, as Isaiah says, are as filthy rags. Ultimately, the only righteousness that is able to be in the presence of God is what God does for us through Jesus Christ. We call that imputed righteousness. Christ's righteousness is reckoned to our account. That's why we can stand. That's why we can please God. That's why we can live lives of integrity. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. The Apostle Paul goes back to, especially Abraham. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh, his righteousness. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Did you catch that? Father Abraham. Oh, he was willing to sacrifice Isaac. Look what he did for the Lord. That was an incredible act of faith. But five chapters earlier in Genesis, he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So ultimately, as Christians, it's not what we do, it's what we believe and in whom we believe. And then therefore, then our works after that are good and can be those types of things that are blessed, a reflection of who we are, not of who we are trying to please God with our actions. Folks, that is so hard because going back to idolatry, we are very good at making idols and look at me and what I'm doing for God and ain't God lucky to have me. Folks, apart from Christ, we are nothing. And so that's the worldview. That's what it ultimately, the lives of integrity, because of what we believe, that is reflected in how we live our lives for God's glory. And so what should that look like in our lives in the sense of attitude? Well, I like this in Psalm. This is, you know, some of the things that animate me. And sorry, I get inflicted on you because I get to yell at you for half an hour a week and I'm going to take my chances, right? Or take my opportunity. But the word lift shows up several times in verse 4 of Psalm 24. He who has... who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, verse 5, he shall receive, but lift up blessings from the Lord. Verse 7, lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up. Verse 9, lift up your heads and lift them up, you everlasting door. So the lifting, what does that look like? Lifting, praising, coming in, and almost the gates personified, that you gates, throw open the gates to the city of the old Jebusite city, if this is David coming in with the ark. Throw open those gates because the Lord in battle in the ark, signifying his presence, is coming back. Joy and anticipation in our lives because of who God is. That's why it's appropriate, when we have prayer, the Acts prayer, right? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Starting off with adoration, appreciating, blessing, praising God for who He is. Who is God? And here, He is the divine warrior. Personalize that word. Who He is, sovereign over His creation. Turn on the news. Oh, God is over all of that and preserves and protects His people. Our ultimate hope is not in horses and chariots and, like in Hosea's day, international treaties, all that's all well and good, but if that's where your hope is, in what the Supreme Court's going to do or the Congress is going to vote on some of your pet projects, we're missing the point. God is the divine warrior, and ultimately, He fights for His people because His people have the imputed righteousness of Christ and are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And God has a hold of us, and we're not going anywhere. And that gives me hope in the midst of the topsy-turvy world. So the lifting, who God is, and joy and anticipation because of who God is, but also where God is, His presence. And that's, so hence the Advent, we'll read a poem here in a minute, but this also is used for the Advent of Christ. So Christmas time, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus, born in the city of Bethlehem, the city of King David, His presence, and then also Pentecost, which is happening here in about 10 days from the Ascension Sunday, the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. So God's presence with His people, John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and then we as Christians look forward to the return of our King. Read Revelation. King of Kings and Lord of Lords, mighty in battles, Revelation 19, coming as a conquering king. And we, I believe, will be riding with him on horses, coming back to take possession once again of the earth. Well, like the old Troparion said, the hymn, the Eastern Orthodox, O Christ God, you have ascended in glory, granting joy to your disciples by the promise of the Holy Spirit. Through the blessing, they were assured that you are the Son of God, the Redeemer of the world. Folks, to the glory of God alone. So that's whenever you see Soli Deo Gloria, that's what that is about. Georg Weissel used some of this language for an Advent hymn. Listen to these words. Lift up your heads, ye mighty gates. Behold, the King of glory waits. The King of kings is drawing near. The Savior of the world is here. Life and salvation he doth bring. Wherefore rejoice and gladly sing. Aren't you glad? Don't you have joy because of who God is and his presence with us, the Holy Spirit indwelling us specifically, but also the promise of the return of Christ and the idea of rejoicing and anticipation because we look for the day when the Lord Jesus comes back. The Lord is King of his universe. And we should bring him glory with our lives and our attitudes. Now, there's no place for sourpuss Christians. Oh, I'm glad the king, I'm glad God's on his throne. Oh, I'm glad God's on his throne. Folks, we serve the King of Kings, and it is all for his glory. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the King of Glory. May our lives reflect that reality. And because of what you have done for us, as new creations, we can serve you and bring you honor and glory. And help us to do it with joy and anticipation, even in the midst of a world that is full of battles, physical, and more often than not, spiritual. Keep our eyes, as we sang, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Thank you, Lord, for your glory. May we reflect that and praise you with every aspect of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.